Good morning. It's a beautiful day out there today. It's a beautiful Lord's Day. And if you'd take your Bibles, please turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 13 in just a moment. And as was announced and also was in the bulletin, and part of being His people, God has, the Lord's given certain instructions how He wants us to work and worship together and to function effectively to advance the saving message of Jesus Christ. And so we have 14 deacons, and the elders decide we need some more deacons to help do all the work as we help to advance the work as we grow and have new members. And some of you are new to the congregation here, so the elders have a very good, clear, efficient process of submitting names and going through the process of gaining consensus and therefore appointing those men who are qualified. And so I'm glad that you can be a part of that. The elders, of course, then ask for a lesson dealing with the appointment of deacons to make sure that we do what the Bible says concerning that. An organized congregation needs deacons to serve under the elders to help facilitate the Lord's work. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, which is a clear statement of the simple organization of the Lord's church. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi with the overseers, some translations will say bishops, and deacons, the Greek word diakonos. I want you to remember that. We're going to mention that, the meaning of that word. So here you have the organization of God's people. The collective organization begins and ends with the local church. So God has given complete instructions how He wants the local church to be organized and the work that we are to do. And therefore, the organization begins and ends with the local church and the deacons. The reason I have those work gloves there is that the deacons are the special servants who are like the helping hands of the elders to help. There's all kinds of things that go on that need to be done in a local church. And if a person doesn't think is that the deacons do that much, all they have to do is to forget to turn the heat on in the winter or turn on the air conditioning in the summer or not get a teacher for a class or not visit someone who needs to be visited. And there's just all kinds of things that they do behind the scenes to help advance the Lord's work. And we're thankful that we have some good men that are serving. And also, one thing you might think about the importance of this, most two of our new elders were deacons. In fact, the majority of elders serve for a time as deacons, and the deacons learn how to be elders by watching. The deacons learn how to be elders by watching and working with the elders. And the deacons come out of a congregation that should be devoted to service, and so the culture that we have devoted to service determines what kind of men are motivated to want to be deacons who eventually, in many cases, become elders, and the elders determine the direction of the congregation. So all that we do is important in this process. The great service of deacons, we read the qualifications of deacons there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. I want to read verse 13. We're going to go back word by word through the qualifications, but I want you to notice after the reading of those qualifications, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So the idea is that this is just, the deacons are not just kind of glorified handymen. And this is just sort of a housekeeping type of lesson that sort of just you need to do. But this verse says that that is a great part of the service of God that we are developing and we are promoting great service. You know, some companies will advertise we have great customer service. You know, companies that sometimes they have cheap products because they don't have money in customer service. You know, you get what you pay for. And the idea is the local church is a place of great service in promoting the kingdom of God, and promote great service toward one another. And as I mentioned, that an environment where we serve one another and we want to serve God and we want to serve those outside of Christ, That environment motivates people to want to serve as deacons, as special right-hand men to the elders. And hopefully some of those deacons will later become elders, and those elders will determine the direction of the congregation. Now let's just think about what this word deacon, diakonos, means. Servant, diakonos, pictures a waiter of tables. That word is used several times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used in a special sense, those who are special servants in the local church. But it's several times it's just simply used of a servant. And that's used in John chapter 2 and verse 9 at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, when Jesus turned the water into wine or grape juice, that the servants, talked about the servants who were serving the beverage. What were they? They were waiters on a table. Now, when you think of a waiter on a table, you're thinking someone who serves the need of somebody else. And some might think, well, that's humble service, but it's a needed service. The word there, diakonos, pictures an attendant, a waiter of tables. Vine, in his dictionary, says someone who executes the commands of another. They're all about service. You tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. Someone who executes the commands of another. Just imagine someone who is a waiter or a waitress, and someone say, well, I would like to get this or that. And they say, no, I don't want to get that. Or they order something and the waiter changes what they were told to get just because they say, well, I don't think you have enough sense to order what's really good, so I just thought I'd help you with that. The idea of a waiter is someone who serves the need of somebody else, what they want or need. And so that word servant is an important word in the New Testament because it generally describes all ministers are servants of God. When you think of the word minister, you think of deacon, diakonos. Preachers are called a diakonos. That just means a servant. There's words that are used in a general sense in the New Testament like elder. Elder can mean all older Christian men. Also, it can mean a special technical sense of those who are the overseers of the church. That's the way with deacons. Can be diakonos, can describe preachers who are servants. It can describe the civil government. The civil government in Romans chapter 13, verse 6, is called a minister, a diakonos of God. It is serving God's purpose to have governmental control of society, orderly control of society. That is God's ordained role. Also, Jesus is called a diakonos, a servant. And he's called more than once in the New Testament. And the great thing, when you think about service, we don't think of something that's menial. Jesus turned his back on what the world considered power and impressiveness, and he proposed something brand new. What is greatness? Jesus says it's service. Whoever shall be great among you shall be the servant of all. He uses the word diakonos, servant. And Jesus himself came to serve. So Jesus is a diakonos, a servant. And the Bible says that all Christians are servants or a diakonos in John chapter 12. If you'll turn there, please, I want to read that verse. All of us should see ourselves as servants in a general sense. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And Jesus was on his way to the cross, which is utter self-abandonment of his own will to do the will of God, to serve us so we could be saved. And where I am, there my servant is diakonos, will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What does God think about service, whatever lowly service that might be, God says, I will honor that. That's important in the eyes of God. Lowly service may not be important in the eyes of the world, but it's vastly important to God. And so service is love made visible. Jesus said greatness in a man is not how many serve him, but how many he serves. Whoever will be great will be the servant of all. So, this word is important. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus said, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Notice this verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water. Now, do you think giving someone that's thirsty a cup of cold water is just a big deal? What's the big deal about that? Well, it's something I can do, and it's something that somebody needs. Whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And so in having a culture that service is important, there is no insignificant service to God. If it's something that's good, it's something that will help somebody, it's something that God wants done, there is no trivial or menial service in the kingdom of God. If it's scriptural and good, it's important. Why is service so important to God and to us? Here's a little poem. Wouldn't be a sermon without a poem, you know. Shamgar had an ox goat, Rahab had a string, Gideon had a trumpet, David had a sling, Samson had a jawbone, Moses had a rod, Dorcas had a needle, and all were used for God. I wrote an article about Mama's chocolate cake. My mother's got various health problems. She needs knee replacement. She's got stenosis in her spine and can't get around very well, but she can fix the world's greatest chocolate cake. And if you think you know of someone that makes the world's greatest chocolate cake, I'll just say you don't know what you're talking about, because it is the very best. And she is a cake baking machine, and she does a good job at that. And so just want you, the idea is that that's something, she said, well, that's something I can do. I can't do a lot, but I can do that. Service is love made visible. And also we need to think about, when we think about deacons and serving, we need to think about the joy of service. Now, in two different congregations, this is interesting, two different congregations, I've heard two different elders talking about that sometimes they had problems getting deacons to do what they were asked to do. Because, well, they were busy. They were busy with their job. They were busy with their family. And sometimes if people are enthusiastic about the job that they are doing, they're not going to find time to do it. And therefore, we need to understand the importance of the joy of service to others. I want you to read with me, please, Philippians chapter 1, where Paul talked about, Paul the Apostle, Paul who called himself a diakonos, as a preacher, as a servant. He said, I want you to notice his attitude towards serving others. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, for as to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's Paul's motto, to live is Christ. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. I really want to go to heaven and be with my Lord and Savior, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. I want you to notice Paul's attitude. He was willing to put off going to heaven if he could stay here and be useful and help the Philippians. And that picture I have there is an artist representation of Paul in the Philippian jail. He's writing to the church at Philippi. In Acts 16, Silas and Paul were thrown into the inner prison after they had been beaten with rods, and their feet were attached to these stocks, and very painful, very difficult, and Paul was singing praises to God and praying. And Paul, he didn't say, you Philippians are a lot of trouble. He said, I would be willing to put off going to heaven so I could serve you. Now look with me what he says in chapter 2, verse 17, please. Please read that along with me, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, now here's the point, I rejoice, see he's serving them, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And Paul uses the figure of the Old Testament when there was a sacrifice, you'd have a libation or a drink offering that was the supplemental sacrifice to the main sacrifice. And Paul did not take himself too seriously. Paul was not more important than what he was trying to accomplish. Paul said that his sacrifice of his life was secondary to helping them go to heaven. So Paul saw their welfare before his own welfare. That's why he told us to think of others as more important than ourselves. That's the heart of worship. And Paul had great joy in that. You see, it wasn't a drudgery. It wasn't just something, well, we got to do it. And God said do it, and I'm not going to really like it. Paul had great joy because God wanted that to be done, and he saw the spiritual purpose behind it. So we ought to have this great joy then in our spiritual service to one another. Some serve God legally, I have to. Some serve God joyfully and lovingly, they say, I want to. And that's the Apostle Paul. Well, deacons there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, that Brad read for us, diakonos, are special servants aiding the spiritual leaders by attending to congregational physical needs or anything the elders need for them to do. In Acts chapter 6, we'll look at that in just a moment. But I think I want you to notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, where I think he refers to deacons, that he says, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps and governments and varieties of tongues. Now you can see there are some things that were temporary, I think, in the age of miracles. The work of apostles and prophets abides in the New Testament. But yet, you see, we have teachers in the church. Also helps. The word there, helps, means to lift up. You ever heard someone, give me a hand, please? The word there, helps. Who are the special helpers in the church? Well, it's the deacons. And governments, and that's the word for a steersman or a steersman of a boat. That's the elders. They are the governing direction of the church. So as I said before, a deacon is someone who executes the command of another. They are the right-hand men of the elders. And therefore, it's men who want to help in the local church. What then are the qualifications? Read that. I'm going to put them all up here in chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double mind, not double tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The word there, dignified, English Standard, or worthy of respect. It's not just somebody that we like or we think is a nice guy, but someone that means serious. The American Standard says grave. He has gravitas. He is a solid Christian, someone who's respectable. You look up to him. You respect his character. So notice this is emphasizing their personal character. Also, it says they are not double-tongued. Holman Christian Standard says not hypocritical. It literally means two-tongued. It means they don't say one thing to one person, then one person to somebody else, because they have the character. They just tell people what they want to hear. And so it's the idea of someone that you can rely on what they say. They say what they mean, and they mean what they say. They're not double-tongued. And then it says, not given to much wine. That's the New King James Version. And that just simply means that he's not a problem drinker. He's not an alcoholic. He's not addicted to alcohol. And also notice it says that he's not fond of sordid gain. And I just want to point out, sometimes when you read through the qualifications, people will say, well, it says not given to much wine, and therefore if he is a moderate or social drinker, that would be okay. And the idea is that you've got these qualifications that some lesser degree would be okay. And I want you to notice that really this is a snapshot of the person that he is to be. And you have to take in consideration all that the New Testament says on this topic, in that he's not in violation of anything else that the New Testament says. This is just a snapshot of the type of person. Now, when it says that he's not fond of sordid gain, for some reason the New King James says he's not greedy for money. And that is not a good translation. That word there, money, is a specific word. It means dirty money. It means dishonest gain. Something that might be immoral or unethical. Now, would it be okay if he was covetous? You know, he's greedy for or fond of honest gain. He's covetous. Would it be okay? It doesn't say he can't be covetous. Would anybody have a problem with that? Well, the Bible says as a Christian, you can't be covetous. There's a lot of times when you read through the New Testament, it'll talk about one particular species of sin, and it doesn't mean that something less than that is okay. And it says that he holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means he's a faithful Christian. That is, he follows the New Testament. And so not given to much wine is, well, he's not a problem drinker. And that's the same thing talks about the elders, that they're not given to wine. Is that was a problem in the first century. That was commonly abused. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, I think, is an interesting passage that says that all Christians are to be sober. And if you look up that word in Strong's or Vine or any other Greek dictionary, that word net sober means abstinence from wine. If an alcoholic says, I've been sober, what does that mean? It means he hadn't drank any. So all Christians, and you have that in 1 Peter 4, and I know that sober is sometimes used metaphorically, but 1 Thessalonians 5:8 is clearly in opposition to drunkenness with alcohol. It says Christians are not drunk, but they are sober, and sober means abstinence from wine. So you take in consideration other things the New Testament may say. When it says he's not fond of sordid gain, that means he's honest in business. He does honest labor. And also we consider, well, you know, he shouldn't be covetous in addition to that, because that's what the New Testament teaches. But he holds the mystery of the faith with a clear or pure conscience. You know, when people submit people's names to be a deacon, and you'll get several names and several people think well of them, you know, you have a process of evaluation. Most men do not take their names out or withdraw their names because somebody said something to them. What I found is most men withdraw their names because they know they're not ready yet. And their wife might know they're not ready yet. And I think it's real wise that when the elders basically say, you know, we have to have a consensus, you know, if just one person puts your name in. And what I've seen is some churches just, if anybody's name is put in, then you've got to prove they're not qualified. And what this process is saying, you have to affirm we agree. There's a consensus. We see that he is qualified. So we have confidence in him. But he holds the mystery of the faith. Mystery just means something that's revealed that we couldn't know unless God revealed it, with a clear conscience. It means he's a faithful Christian. And it's really the idea behind being conservative. This is someone who wants to conserve or stay within, not change, what the New Testament teaches. So that means, you know, he's not a traditional Church of Christer or he's not liberal, but he's someone that has his own faith. He knows what he believes and why he believes it. He can give you a biblical reason why he believes that. He just didn't accept somebody's, you know, the party line or brotherhood tradition or whatever. He has a strong, knowledgeable, dedicated faith. And so that gives you a snapshot then of what kind of person we're looking for. And then it talks about the family traits. And what are the family traits? Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife, good managers of their children, and their own household. So basically, he has a faithful Christian wife. And that basically means when you look at a man, you need to look at his wife. She can help qualify him, and she can help disqualify him. And we were some of the men were meeting for breakfast the other morning and asked one of the deacons that I just said, what are some important things that people need to know about being a deacon? He says, and it was Chris Way, said that, you know, the wife has to be on board that she is supportive, because sometimes the deacon may have to attend to his duties and she might have to look after the children and that kind of thing. So she has to have a servant heart and mind to support him in the work. When it says that she, women are not malicious gossips, and it just means a gossip or slanderer, it's one word, that she has control of her mouth and what she says. Someone told me a while back, there was a congregation where I was, that they would not tell anything to this particular elder's wife, because she knew that if she told her, that she couldn't keep a confidence. And so you have elders and deacons' wives. They have to be, sometimes there are confidential things that are going on behind the scenes that we need to be responsible. And so his wife, in the World War II, loose lips sink ships. And you think about, if we don't control our tongue, it can cause a lot of damage. But it also talks about his children are well behaved. It doesn't talk about the age, but it's old enough that it demonstrates that he can manage them. Verse 12, that he's a good manager. He's a good father. He's a good spiritual leader. And you look at the children and you see the influence of the father. So look at it, are his children well behaved? You know, how do they behave in Bible class? How do they behave in the assembly? Has he taught them how to conduct themselves? Now, the question a lot of times comes up. We cover this in our high school Bible class about, we were studying about the local church. And a question was asked, may women serve as deaconesses? Because you read in this word diakonos is used of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, where Paul says to welcome Phoebe, who is a servant, a diakonos of the church at Cenchrea. And that's a very reasonable, plausible argument. If you just look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, she is a servant of the church. But it says that deacons must have one wife. Deacons must have one wife. I would be against homosexual deacons. Okay, so deacons must have one wife. Also, the word woman there, women, 1 Timothy 3:11, I don't think are deaconesses with different qualifications. So if the women there in verse 11 are deaconesses, why do they have a totally different set of qualifications than the males who would have the same work? The word there, women, means wives, gune, because in 1 Timothy 3:2 context, talks about the elder is to be the husband of, and it says one woman, gune. Yeah, contextually, that means wife. So the women there are not deaconesses, I believe, there in verse 11, but they are the wives of the deacons. And so men uniformly have leading roles of service in the church. The New Testament talks about servant leadership. Jesus was a servant leader. The elders are servant leaders. The deacons, that would fit into the idea that even though they're servants, they're leading examples as special servants in the local church. And that's clear. In Acts 6, you remember when they appointed, they needed some benevolent help for the widows in the congregation? Who did they select? Did they select women? No, they selected seven men. Men uniformly have leading roles of service in the church. And there's still lots for women to do under the guidance of the elders and working with the deacons. So answer no, Phoebe was a servant of the church. Just like I am a servant of the church. I'm not a deacon here, but I am a servant. Just like if you're a member here, you should be a servant here. What is the process then of installing deacons? Well, notice it says 1 Timothy 3:10, it says, these men must also first be tested. That just means examined. Weighed. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So that shows that they have to be, there's clearly qualified. Now, I know sometimes one person will object And how do you resolve that if everyone else says, oh, I think he's, you know, qualified, and one person objects? I just say, well, everyone is looking at the same thing that you are. So if everybody's looking at the same thing that you are, why are you the only one objecting? Is it possible that you have a harsh opinion? And I remember a congregation where I preached, this was in Arizona, there was this brother that he strongly objected. This is what we were doing elders at the time. And he says, oh, he's self-willed. And the reason he says, oh, he's self-willed is because he speaks up a lot in the business meeting. Well, that's why a lot of the men liked him. He wasn't overbearing. I mean, he was a good leader. He would speak up. And everybody else thought, no, he's not self-willed. And this particular brother, I mean, he liked to object to other things too. He objected to having a pitch pipe, and he eventually left. So the idea is that anybody can raise an objection, but the idea of beyond reproach doesn't mean that he's sinlessly perfect, because elders are to be blameless, deacons are to be blameless. And if that means sinlessly perfect, then we'd never have elders and deacons. And that, what that means is there is no identifiable ongoing sin or flaw in their character. Doesn't mean that they never made a mistake or sinned sometime in the past, so people can change. And, you know, when you have objection, that's really, I want to tell you, this is probably the hardest thing for us to do. When you deal with elders and deacons, if you have an objection, you think, I do not believe he is really qualified. I don't think, and we shouldn't look at this as a now or never process, as men, is that maybe if there's one area I need to work on, I just need some time to work on that. I remember I had an uncle one time who was a deacon in the congregation. He was nominated to be an elder. And I knew him. I knew he's a really good man, but he just wasn't a spiritual leader. And as a teenager, I thought, as a Christian man, I got so nervous. I'm going to have to talk to my uncle. Are you sure that you're qualified? Well, he took himself out of consideration because he knew he wasn't ready. And so I breathed a sigh of relief. But, you know, I just encourage, I really, hopefully, that we all see this as a positive. If someone comes to you, they do it because they're concerned about the Bible, they're concerned about doing what's right, and they're concerned about you as well. And hopefully, I think we say, if I say something, somebody's going to think badly of me. They're going to think that I'm a troublemaker. And that's why sometimes people try to give an anonymous objection, but an anonymous objection, you can't take responsibility for that. The idea, you need to be able to meet face-to-face and or deal with the elders to resolve any objection that you have. But we need to see that this is a process. And it's not now or never. If there's a problem, I fall short, I can maybe next time serve as a deacon. And then I want you to read as we conclude our lesson. Look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I don't believe that these seven men were technically deacons because they were only given one job to do that was temporary. Deacons that we have an ongoing work. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. This is a physical need as the church had growing pains. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. The word there, serve, is the verb form of deacon. And it can be used just in the general sense of waiting on tables. But select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. So you had the congregation was involved in affirming who meet these qualifications. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The apostles certified, yes, they do meet these qualifications. But we see that there was a particular need, and this is kind of like the job that a deacon would do, but this was a temporary, limited work. They were given one task that was temporary. And we need to realize that for the church to function and to grow, there's just lots of details and things as far as efficiency and effectiveness that need to be done. Benevolence of members, there are widows who have special needs, there are single parents who have special needs, the keeping of attendance, visiting, reporting about have you done your work or not. That's one good thing I know the elders do, as far as they have a monthly meeting and have you completed your assignment. Because I know there are elders in other congregations are frustrated because they can't get the deacons to follow through on their assignments. And so there's just many things as far as the sick or the poor or the benevolent needs of the local church, class material that needs to be ordered, rise that people may need for to come to the church, taking care of the website, and on it goes. And when God calls us to a task, He also blesses us with strength to complete it. And all this is done for the greater good of the Lord's work. So we ought to appreciate the service of our deacons. We have 14 deacons now. And we hope to encourage more men to qualify themselves to do this great work as we move forward together.